Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Philadelphia Church, the fundamentalist church, holding fast to the biblical faith. Recent polls show that for the first time in 35 years, only 38% of Americans support a biblical view of humanity's creation, and 1 in 4 Americans, 24%, believes the Bible is the Word of God to be taken literally. The lowest level of belief in the Bible in 40 years. So we ask, in view of the current public opinion on man's creation in the Bible, what does God want us to do? I want to read the passage that we have this morning, the message to the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel or to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus Christ identified the Church of Philadelphia as the 19th and 20th century biblically conservative fundamentalists. And in Revelation 3, 7, he revealed that they were upright, but possessed only a little strength and needed his help countering errant liberal theology as follows. In Revelation 3, 7, Jesus claimed to be the Holy and True One, a title that is used elsewhere of God in the New Testament only at Revelation 6, 10, as the avenger of his deceased servant's persecutors. That's a very important truth to keep in mind as we go further. Christ also claimed to have the keys of David, sovereignly in the Davidic kingdom, to open and shut doors, and that alludes to Isaiah 22:22, where Jerusalem government official Eliakim was given these keys in his era. Revelation 3:8 notes that Jesus gave this group an open door, that would be his worldwide Davidic messianic power, to minister, and that would be through world missions. For it had a little strength, namely it had some reliance on God, and it had kept his word and not denied his name, his reputation as God. This group was thus the 19th and 20th century biblical conservatives, and later they were called the fundamentalists. And they held to the fundamental faith of five beliefs. Number one, Christ's virgin birth. Number two, his bodily resurrection. Three, the inerrancy of Scripture. Four, Christ's substitutionary atonement. And five, his imminent bodily second coming, opposite liberal theology. When I was a child growing up, I sat under many a preacher who was a fundamentalist, and they emphasized these truths very, very profoundly to us. And they indicated to us how important it was to take a stand against liberal theology that was plaguing the mainline Protestant denominations, where they were denying the Bible, denying salvation, and denying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus pledged to vindicate fundamentalists before liberal theology foes who slandered them. Jesus claimed that those who held to liberal theology belonged to Satan's synagogue, for they themselves were Jews. They called themselves Jews, like some did in Revelation 2:9 back in the Smyrna or the suffering church era, but they lied in doing so. Besides not trusting in Christ as the Revelation 2 Jews did, the Revelation 3:9 Jews also lied, and that's seen in their coming to bow before fundamentalists. And that alludes to Isaiah chapter 60, verses 10 to 14, where only Gentiles do that. So to explain, liberal theology taught the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. In other words, we're all brothers with one another, so there's no need for such a thing as salvation. We're already all saved. That's what they taught. And they denied the authority and the literal interpretation of the Bible. That in turn led to their denying the Jew as being God's chosen people. Incidentally, that also leads to anti-Semitism. And they denied salvation by faith in Jesus, and they denied the atonement of Jesus Christ for sin. They said that there is no such thing as sin. We're evolving, and we're just getting rid of the leftover animalistic traits that is within us, so there's no such thing as sin. It's just, you wait long enough, eventually mankind is going to be pure. He'll be holy, simply because of evolution. When fundamentalists opposed liberal theology's Father of God view to defend the need for men to trust in Christ to become God's children, liberal theologians slandered fundamentalists as being unloving. So Jesus offered to bring those in liberal theology to fundamentalists to admit that he loved them. And the word he, or I, he says, I love you, it's emphatic, it's an emphatic pronoun. He loved the fundamentalists. And many in liberal theology churches were saved and left for fundamentalist churches. In fact, I remember hearing reports of sometimes a pastor in a liberal church would get saved, and he'd start preaching the gospel, and the people in this church would get saved. His denomination found out about it, and they said, you know, you're going to have to leave the denomination. So what they did is they would meet together, and then they would leave the church, the pastor and the congregation, walk out of the church across the way to an empty lot, and they would have the worship service out there, and eventually they built a Bible church out there. And that happened in many cases. They said, okay, if we paid for this, we built this building with our money and everything, but if the denomination kicks us out because they own the building, fine. We'll worship in a cow pasture. We'll worship over in a field somewhere or at a tennis court. And they did, until eventually they got their own churches. Well, liberal theology also slandered the scripture writers in applying German rationalism and Darwinian evolution. So God fittingly vindicated his writers in greatly judging those entities. The Revelation 3:9 verb lie, it's the Greek word pseudomai, is also used by Christ elsewhere about sinners only in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and it's used of the slander that his disciples and the Old Testament prophets faced. Well, the disciples wrote the New Testament, so such slander is what liberal theologians did in attacking the words and characters of all of Scripture's writers. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, volume 1, pages 584 to 591, point out how liberal theology undermined the divine inspiration of all 66 books of the Bible. And they critiqued them up one side and down the other. And the two books they attacked most were the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament and the book of 2 Peter in the New Testament. Well, God kept a record of that. Christ's word of my patience in Revelation 3:10 refers to 2 Peter 3:9, that by means of 2 Peter 3:1-6, in its context, counters uniformitarianism in Darwinian evolution. There's a phrase there that says that they will deny the Lord and deny the truth of the fact that the world was created in the water and out of the water, that things have always continued as they had from the beginning. That's uniformitarianism, and that appears only in Darwin's theory of evolution. It's very interesting. And liberal theologians used this uniformitarianism in Darwin's theory to deny the Bible's credibility, to deny pure creation, and to deny the worldwide Genesis flood. What they said is that the Bible just evolved, just like everything else evolved. And so it just evolved from mythological stories. And so what you have in the Bible is all myth. That came from adopting Darwin's theory of evolution and applying it to the Bible. So God's offer to keep thee from the hour of temptation points to 2 Peter 2, 1-9, where God punishes false teachers while preserving the godly. The New Testament Greek word for world is very unusual. It's not the word cosmos, it's the word oikoumene. But as the rapture does not occur until after the Laodicean church era that is yet to come, oikoumene is not the word world upon which the great tribulation comes, but its local definition of Roman Empire. Oikumene can also mean Roman Empire. It comes from the word house and remaining in the house. And that means the inhabited world. And the inhabited world was mainly the Roman Empire at that time. So as God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent World War I and World War II, especially on Europe, the old Roman Empire. And that for adopting German rationalism and Darwin's theory of evolution and liberal theology that in turn slandered Scripture's authors. You see, what God was after in World War I and World War II were the people who slandered those who wrote his Scriptures. And this is what, this shows us how important Scripture is from God's perspective. He wants his people to believe the Bible as true. And if there are people who try to undermine the Bible, that infuriates God, because then people don't trust the Bible, then they don't know how to live, they don't get the gospel or anything. And so this is why God sent World War I and World War II. It was because of the attack on the Bible. Germany suffered the most for this error and Hitler's persecution of Jews. Hitler and Mussolini used evolution to wage war because they thought this would purge Europe of weak peoples. See, they believed in the survival of the fittest, and the fittest were the Germans and Italians and so forth, but the weak were the Poles and the Jews and so forth, so they thought through war, we'll purge them out. And they were applying evolution. So God let Europe eat the fruit of the theory of evolution that it had adopted. Yet as he preserved Lot, God kept the fundamentalists' homeland, mainly America, out of both world wars. Now Britain had some fundamentalists, so though bombed, Britain was never invaded. You've probably heard of the movie Dunkirk and so forth. In fact, I went back and did some more research on my vacation in regards to this. There was a British theologian who was very stoutly opposing the European theologians on the continent. And he was trying to defend, very strongly defend, the inerrancy of Scripture against the theologians in France and Germany who were trying to undermine it. And it may be specifically because of that one theologian, the Lord kept Britain from actually being invaded, although there were a lot of people in Britain who adopted the liberal theology. Number five, 2 Peter was so badly slandered in liberal theology that Christ applied 2 Peter 3, 1-10, and chapter 2, verses 1-9, to honor the fundamentalist's defense of 2 Peter and indicate the reality of 2 Peter 3:10, that the universe will pass away in a literal fireball by the dropping of two atomic bombs to end World War II. My mother and father, of course, were living at the time. That was before my birth. But they said when the bombs dropped, it was a shock to the whole world that there actually could be the ignition of something so devastating, that where you actually had material that actually was turned into energy. But it was Einstein's theory of relativity that was applied. But it demonstrated, God demonstrated, you know, someday this whole universe is going to turn into one giant atomic bomb and pass away. And my word is true, and 2 Peter is true. You might say it's not true, talking to liberal theologians, but it is true. Japan was God's target for the bombs. Why? Japan attacked the U.S. territory. It wasn't a state then, but it was just a territory of Hawaii on December 7, 1941. And that land was too close to the fundamentalists' homeland that God wanted to keep safe. You see, this is why I believe that preaching the Word of God is so very, very important, because upholding the truth of the Word of God is what God honors. And the best thing I can do for the preservation of my country as a pastor is to hold on to the Word of God and to preach it, because that gives us God's blessing. The once pastors, if you could take every pastor and every seminary prof in this country and they start denying the Bible, look out, then the judgment of God can really, really fall. Well, God then warned fundamentalists to hold to their stands, lest they lose their crown. And that's a huge need, as many evangelicals now compromise on evolution, on Scripture, and even on interpreting Scripture. You see, postmodernism that has come out of liberalism denies the existence of absolutes, so many evangelical leaders influenced by it today will avoid handling debated Bible passages. In fact, I've had a number of evangelicals that I've met who feel that I must be a proud person because I'm sure what the Bible says on certain passages that are debated. And they critique me as being proud. And they feel that in order to be holy, you have to handle some passages of Scripture and not even interpret them. That comes from liberal theology. That's not what God wants. God wants us to know the truth. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God wants his people to know his truth. The reason he had the Bible written out is because he wants it to be understood. He wants it to be read. Well, for upholding the reputation of the scripture writers with their five stands, God promised to enhance the fundamentalist overcomer's reputations five ways. Number one, the overcomer would be made a pillar in God's temple, the universal church. And pillar is used elsewhere of believers only of Peter, James, and John, who gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul to evangelize Gentiles. So God would make the overcomer a sender of men to disciple the world. What occurred in 19th and 20th century upright institutions and missions. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, before he died, they made a video of him. And he was in his 90s, and he said, facetiously, I say that every Sunday, on a given Sunday, I'm preaching in all 50 states of the Union. He says, what's happening is I have taught men how to preach the Word and how to expound the Word of God. And those men have scattered out, and I have men in every state of the United States of America, so I'm preaching every Sunday. So he actually was one of the pillars that actually was used of God to fulfill this. Number two, the phrase, he will no more go out, refers to those who left or who were fired from errant groups in standing for the truth. So Christ would honor them, keeping them from having to leave another group again. There were pastors who decided to stand for the truth, and they lost their pensions. Their pensions were tied up in the denomination. They lost their pensions. That's all their retirement. But they chose to do that and live by faith in God because they could not conscientiously stay in the denomination any longer. They had to uphold the truth of the Word of God, and they walked out and they left, and they went into other churches and started over. Three, to have the name of God written on the man meant that he would be called a man of God. Number four, the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, given in Ezekiel 48:35, as the Lord is there, meant believers would highly respect the institution or the church where the godly man or men ministered. When I was a young man at Bible college, I learned that most of our profs were from Dallas Theological Seminary, and I saw that one of the major systematic theologies was by Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary. So I started AIM when I was 18 years of age for Dallas Seminary. I did everything I could righteously, of course, to get in. And finally, eventually got in. And many other young men did that at the same time. Number five, Christ's new name written on the overcomer is identified in Isaiah 62, 2, 4, and 12 as my delight is in her, married and sought out, where particularly young men would seek to be in Zion in the kingdom. And that illustrates how seminaries like Dallas, Grace Theological, Trinity Evangelical Divinity also saw many young men strive to enter them for Bible training. When I attended Dallas in the mid and later 70s, I graduated in 76, we would meet in a chapel period and we would sing Crown Him with Many Crowns and all the moving parts. And it's amazing. You have a room there full of hundreds of men in their mid-20s, okay, and singing their hearts out. But they had tried everything they could to get in there because that was the best place you could go in the world at the time to learn how to expound the Word of God. And they were just bursting at the seams. They had to go into a building program at the time. Unfortunately, they've opened up that program for women as well as men, and which Dr. Pentecost was deadly opposed to, but nevertheless. But at the particular time, the Lord was honoring that institution. Grace Theological Seminary is where Dr. Whitcomb did his ministry. Of Whitcomb and Morris, you've heard of the Genesis Flood. He was from Grace Theological Seminary. Trinity Evangelical Divinity School is where Dr. Gleason L. Archer, one of the leading archaeologists of the evangelical background, is from. Excellent man of God, very profoundly committed to the inerrancy of the Word of God. So it was a highlight in God's program. So Christ called fundamentalists who stood against liberal theology and evolutionary ideology to keep hold uncompromisingly to their scriptural stands on the Holy Spirit's power for God's help, for God's vindication, and God's honor. So we need to trust in Christ to be saved. But we today need to rely on the Holy Spirit's power to hold uncompromisingly to Scripture truth opposite liberal theology errors. Liberal theology is making a comeback, and it's making a powerful comeback back into evangelical churches themselves. It's very subtle, but it's there. And we need to be very careful and very vigilant. And that's why we've taken stands over the 35 years that we've been here to make sure that that doesn't happen. We uncompromisingly hold to the fundamentals of the faith. And we uncompromisingly hold to the inerrancy and the full divine authority of all of Scripture. And I would hope that Nepog Church would hold to that until the rapture. But anyway, in the conclusion notes, we apply the lesson of this message to current issues we faced, as mentioned in our sermon introduction. On the issue of evolution, we state in our Sunday introduction every Sunday that Jesus in Matthew 19, 4-6, interpreted Genesis 1 and 2 literally. So we read it literally, and thus hold to pure creation. This statement specifically counters how many evangelicals now compromise with evolution by interpreting Genesis 1 and 2 as figurative poetry. Mike Matthews, who recently interviewed Dr. Wickham, pointed out how Dr. Wickham was concerned that a lot of scholars, even in evangelical circles, are saying that Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and so forth, is just figurative poetry, so you don't take it seriously. Well, on viewing Genesis 1 and 2 as poetry, Dr. George Buchanan Gray, he lectured at Oxford University at the early part of the 20th century in the forms of Hebrew poetry, which was first published in 1915 and reprinted in 1972. He held that the Vav conversive, actually what we now know as the Vav consecutive verbal form, runs through Genesis 1, 3 to 26, from day 1 to part of day 6 of creation, to show progress in the sequence of time as prose. Now, what's interesting, Dr. Gray was a liberal theologian, and yet he wrote his book trying to hold back on what he felt were excesses in liberal theology, where they were actually violating Hebrew grammar. So it's amazing. This is a liberal theologian trying to correct liberal theologians. And Dr. Gray added that the absence of any traces of rhythm revealed that at all times Genesis 1 had been prose, not coming from some former poetic form opposite what a fellow liberal scholar asserted. That's an amazing statement, and I'm taking liberty to quote it. This is a liberal theologian opposing other liberal theologians, and he's strongly defending that Genesis chapter 1 has always been prose, even though he himself might have believed it had come from other redactors and so forth. He said the way the scripture is written, it can only be prose, and it always was prose. So we take it as prose too, and Jesus did, and we interpret it literally. Regarding Scripture's inspiration and literal interpretation, the literal fulfillment of the many prophecy details of the six church eras in Revelation 2 and 3 that we have studied thus far, with their many allusions to other scriptures, all verified by secular history, show our need to hold to the divine inspiration and literal interpretation of all of Scripture. One time when I was preaching on this passage, I had a student who had taken honors history. And he met me afterwards, and he said, "Pastor, your sermon is the only way that makes sense of all of the history that I've just studied. It puts it together, and it's God's perspective on what's happened in World War I and World War II. It provides the answer for everything." And it's amazing. This is a student who's taken honors history. So it's true. All we have to do is preach the Bible and show how it has fulfilled Scripture, even in recent history, and it just shouts aloud for the divine inspiration of Scripture. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9-13, that says the Holy Spirit reveals all the things of God's truth to us, even the deep things of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that says that we preserve true words by the Holy Spirit. And John 8:32, where Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth." These together reveal that believers under the Holy Spirit's ministry will understand God's deep spiritual truths, and they will hold to them and thus be freed from sin. So may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and hold firmly to the stands of our fundamentalist forefathers. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful this morning for your word, and we're so grateful for the indwelling Spirit of God who gives us insight into what your word says. And we can verify how prophecy, even recently, has been fulfilled through your word. And we're so grateful, Father, for the way you have given us these assurances. And I ask, Father, that Nepog Church will stay true to the word of God and abound in relying on the Spirit of God, abounding in works of righteousness and love towards one another and of evangelism, reaching out to the world. And I ask, Father, that we would stay true to the fundamentals of the faith, true to all of the Word of God, that we might indeed be blessed by the Lord. And Father, I would ask that if there's anyone who's listening to this recording, or anyone who is listening to our service this morning who may be in the service who as yet has not made the decision to trust in our Savior Jesus Christ, that they would believe in him and that by faith in him they would have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.